Passage which we read in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and it is the theme of the new birth, or what Paul calls in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the regeneration, or being born again as a totally new creature. Now I want us to spend a few Sunday evenings on this theme and on this chapter, at which I think you would find it helpful to have your Bible open this evening, just because this is the first and fundamental blessing of the Christian gospel. You see, when God begins a true work of grace in us, and we become Christians in the New Testament sense, then what we experience is the most radical new beginning known to man. So that the only way that Jesus can describe it in this conversation with Nicodemus is that it is like being born all over again. This is where genuine Christian experience really begins, with a radical work of God's grace that is like a birth, the beginning of new life, the transformation of someone into a new creature. Now, there are all kinds of radical movements in the world today in which we live. And there are people who delight to boast of being radical in their thinking in all sorts of different ways. But the ultimate radical is Jesus. And the only truly radical experience that man can know is the new birth of which Jesus here speaks to Nicodemus. Several times in the past few months, people have come to me saying, I want to know what it is that has happened to me. I have become a completely different kind of person. Things that didn't used to matter to me have become increasingly important to me. Things that I thought were the center and core of my life have begun to recede into the background. I long to know God more. I want a life that is pleasing to Him above everything else in the world. And Jesus Christ has become the center of life increasingly to me. And people have come to ask me, what is this that has happened to me? And the answer, of course, is the new birth is what has happened to them. They have been born again. Next Sunday we are going to have three people who are being baptized, confessing such an experience to have been theirs, not because they have come under my personal influence, I have at all must nothing to do with it, but because God has done something in their lives that has raised them into new life in Jesus. And when we are talking about the beginnings of genuine New Testament Christianity and real New Testament Christian experience according to Jesus, then we are talking about the new birth and nothing less. I say according to Jesus because it's really very important for us to realize that this teaching about the new birth, which you find in this chapter particularly, is not the narrow notion of a few freak religious groups. I don't know whether this is something that has got through to you, but when I was in my teens, that was the idea I had of this, all this talk about being born again. And it comes through in all sorts of subtle ways. For example, if you read the newspapers, or if, as I was earlier this year, you're in America and you hear them commenting on President Carter. One of the first things they say about President Carter, to identify him, is that he is a born-again Southern Baptist. Now that's a very interesting description. A born-again Southern Baptist. And the innuendo is that this is an idea peculiar to this particular denomination in the southern part of the United States. Or, again, in Ayrshire, where I worked for 15 years, people used to speak in this way of the Christian Brethren and say, they are the born-again brigade, and that's how they were known in Ayrshire. People used to say to me, all this talk about being born again, that really belongs to the Brethren. They're the born-again brigade. But it's important that we should be relieved of any lingering ignorance in this matter, because it is ignorance that makes people speak in that way. I was listening just the other day to Alastair Cook's letter from America. He has a particularly cynical line on born-again believers, by the way. But he was talking about John Anderson, another of these candidates, and he said, yet again we have one of the born-again Baptists. As I understand it, Governor Anderson isn't a Baptist, but that's not an important thing at all. The important thing is this, that the insistence on being born again originates not with the Southern Baptists or with the Christian Brethren. It originates with Jesus. It originates with Jesus. And let me say this to you this evening, you cannot begin to take seriously the Christian gospel. You cannot read the gospel seriously and avoid the conclusion that for Jesus, this is utterly fundamental in Christian experience. This is something he insists upon. It was Jesus who said, you must be born again. It was Jesus who said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now it's this that makes this subject so vital. In the words of Bishop Ryle, and if you are new to St. George's Tron, you will get to know him, I'm sure, over the years. Bishop Ryle says in his comment on John chapter 3, a man may be ignorant of many things in religion and yet be saved. But to be ignorant of the matters handled in this chapter is to be on the broad road that leads to destruction. So we are not dealing here with something which is peripheral or optional. We are dealing with something which is central and indispensable when we are talking about the biblical teaching on regeneration or the new birth. Now let me, to clarify this, differentiate a little between regeneration and a number of substitutes for it. It would seem to me important in the light of this passage we were reading to say that regeneration or the new birth is not the same thing as religion. Even evangelical kinds of religion. There have been many very religious people who were nonetheless without the new birth. And clearly this is part of the significance of this man Nicodemus, to whom Jesus is speaking in this chapter. He was not only a religious man, he was a religious teacher. Jesus said to him, are you a master, a teacher in Israel? And yet you do not know these things? He was a teacher of religion, and yet he had never been born again. Perhaps the most notable example of the same thing in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul, who tells us about his religious life after the most strict sect of the Pharisees, he said, the most strict religious group in the world of his time, I lived a Pharisee. But he was dead to God. He had a religious life, but he didn't have a spiritual life. he did not have the life of God within him. Now that's what we're talking about this evening. Nothing less than this, having the life of God within you. There's a man who wrote many years ago a very remarkable book that had an influence on all kinds of people like George Whitefield, a man called Henry Scougal, who wrote a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. You should look for it sometime. Somebody told me recently it's out of print, like so many of the books I recommend to you. But The Life of God in the Soul of Man is a book which deals with this very theme, and its very title is the key to what Jesus is here speaking about. I want to say to you first of all then that regeneration is not the same thing as religion. It is possible for a man to be very religious, to have a religious life and religious practice, to be involved with all kinds of religious things, and yet never to have been born again. Secondly, regeneration is not the same thing as reformation, by which I mean reformation of life. The desire, determined, sincere, and worthy desire that many people have to change their ways and to change their lives. And I constantly come across people who have that deep desire. Some people who have been duped and fooled by the devices of the devil and have been drawn into tasting sin and begin to see some of the wreckage it creates in their lives, and then they want to be different. They want to change. And how many people have sought to change their ways, reform their lives, and turn over a new leaf. And I want to say to you this evening that regeneration, the new birth of which Jesus is here speaking, is not the same thing as reformation. And the reason is that regeneration is something no church and no preacher can do for you. Regeneration is something that you cannot do for yourself. It is wholly and only of God. And the point of the metaphor that Jesus is using drives this home. Just as you cannot bring about your physical birth, so you cannot bring about your spiritual birth. It is solely of God. And when we are talking about regeneration, we are not talking about people turning over new leaves, or reforming their lives, or becoming religious, or seeking to change their ways. We are talking about a new creation that God performs in the lives of all kinds of people like ourselves here this evening. So regeneration is not the same thing as religion. It's not the same thing as reformation. Let me point out to you lastly that it is not the same thing as education. I think this was one of Nicodemus's several mistakes when he came to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus and spoke to him as a fellow teacher. Verse 2 of chapter 3 of John, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. But what Jesus is saying to him is this, I am not here primarily facing you as a teacher, Nicodemus. I am here primarily as the new creator who wants to give to you new life, to raise you up from your spiritual death and make you into a new creature. It is life that you need, not instruction. And it's possible for someone, you see, to be thoroughly taught in Christian truth so that they become very familiar with it, even to agree with it, and yet not to be born again. What then is the new birth? Well, let me, on this first evening that we are considering the theme, give you the definition of one of the great American divines who died early this century, Benjamin Warfield, who taught at Princeton Theological Seminary, known to some of you. He describes the new birth in this way, and it's worth trying to concentrate on this to get hold of it, because this is one of the great definitions. What is the new birth? It is this: a radical and complete transformation wrought in the soul by God the Holy Spirit, by virtue of which we become new men, being increasingly changed from lawless, godless, self-seeking, and revealing a new nature of repentance for past rebellion, trust in and love for God, a desire to know Him and to comply with His perfect will. Now, this is what the new birth is: a radical and complete transformation wrought in the soul by God the Holy Spirit, by virtue of which we become new men. That is what Jesus is speaking about to Nicodemus when he says, "You must be born again." Now, during these next two or three Sunday evenings, I hope we may think about a number of things raised in this chapter regarding the new birth. But I want to begin this evening by just pointing out one or two of them to you, and first of all, to underline the insistence, the strong insistence Jesus makes on the necessity of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. Now, that necessity couldn't be put more categorically than in Jesus' words in verse 3, verse 5, and verse 7. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew." Now, there is no possibility of escaping what Jesus is saying. This is an absolute and utter necessity of which he speaks. And it's a necessity that has certain special characteristics about it. Let me spell them out to you a little. First of all, it is an indispensable necessity of which Jesus is here speaking. By that I mean that there are some things more important than others, even in the Scripture, and even in the things that Scripture presses upon us and that God presses upon us. I'm sure that one of the ways that Jesus presses this indispensable necessity on us is by this repetition of "verily, verily," or "truly, truly." It is literally, "Amen, amen, I say to you." And Jesus never says that except about the most significant things in the world. This is something of overwhelming importance that he is saying. And he says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, there are some things a man may dispense with and still enter the kingdom of God. You know, of course, that a man may dispense with baptism and never be baptized and still enter the kingdom of God. Yet there is a command in Scripture to be baptized. Baptism is important. It is indeed a necessity, but is not an indispensable necessity. You can enter the kingdom of God never having been baptized. You can enter the kingdom of God never having sat at the Lord's table. Although that is a commandment and God commands us to come, but it is not an indispensable necessity. I want to say to you this evening, my dear friends, and I pray that God may really burn this upon our hearts: no man in all eternity will ever enter the kingdom of God without being born again. No man ever. John Owen The Puritan speaks of the great undoing errors of the natural man, that is, the fallen sinful man. And the first is to think that he may attain heaven without the new birth. It is an indispensable necessity. You will notice that it is, secondly, a universal necessity. The point is that not everything Jesus says and presses upon men is a universal necessity. For example, he says to the rich young ruler, go and sell all your goods and give to the poor. But Jesus doesn't say that to everybody, as you well know. That's not a universal command or necessity of Jesus. But these words are of a different order. Do you notice what he says, if you have the RSV, in verse 3, for example? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew. Again in verse 5, unless one is born anew. Now, the reason that Jesus uses this kind of language is that this is a necessity for Nicodemus personally, just because it is a necessity for all men universally. And that universal necessity of the new birth derives from the universal fact that every man by nature is deadened and defiled and corrupted by sin. This is what Jesus is referring to in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, flesh here means human nature as it is mastered and dominated and defiled by sin. And what Jesus is saying is that unrenewed human nature can only reproduce itself. This is a universal fact that we all of us share in experiencing. That unregenerate, unrenewed human nature that has never been touched by the grace of God can only reproduce itself. No amount of effort, no amount of education, no amount of external religion will ever change it. And this is why Jesus says, unless one, that is man in general, is born anew, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus says in verse 7, Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The new birth is a universal necessity, because the defiling, disabling power of sin is a universal fact. You'll notice that Nicodemus' misunderstanding in verse 4 is that he thinks Jesus is speaking about a new start. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, that's one of the things that people like Nicodemus often wish for. I imagine that there are many of us here this evening who have said at certain points in our lives, if I just had my life to live over again, if I could just have a new beginning, if I could just have a new start. Now, it's that kind of physical new beginning that Nicodemus thinks Jesus is speaking about, but that's not what he's speaking about. He is speaking about something profoundly different from that. For this reason, my dear friends, if you and I had 1,000 new starts, if we could be born in this physical sense again and start all over, we wouldn't be a whit different from what we are now. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it never will be anything other than sinful, broken, failing human flesh. And what Jesus is saying is that what we need is not a new start, but a new heart, a new creation, a new nature. In other words, we need to be born of the Spirit. Now that's a tremendously important thing. May I pause to apply this for a moment to our evangelism? My dear Christian brothers and sisters, this is the message that God has given us for the world. What is wrong with man is not that he is a bit confused in his mind about God and life and all that sort of thing and needs to be sorted out by somebody who's clever enough to argue him out of it. What is wrong with man is not that he has got lost and is straying away from God and needs somebody who is able to redirect him into the path again. Somebody said to me not very long ago, if you could just come and talk to somebody, if you could just come and talk to them, I'm sure you could set them right. And inwardly I said, God help me. What a task. Somebody who has gone wrong, just you come and you could set them right. What is wrong with man is not even, may I point this out to you, for I think it's important. What is wrong with man is not even just that he is a sinner and needs to have his sins forgiven. That's true, as the other things are probably true. But what is basically wrong with man is that he is dead and disabled by sin, and he needs a new creation. He needs a new birth and a new nature and a new heart. And this is what God says he will do for him in the new birth. It is a universal necessity, because the universal problem of man is that he is disabled and deadened by sin. But it's not only an indispensable and a universal necessity, it's an unchangeable necessity. And it's unchangeable because of the issues with which it deals. You notice in verses 3 and 5, that is, this is not something that changes with the passage of time, with the move of the generations, with the change in the scene in which we live. The matters with which the new birth deals make it an unchangeable necessity. In verse 3, Jesus is speaking about entering the kingdom of God, about seeing the kingdom of God. In verse 5, about entering the kingdom of God. And the new birth deals, you see, not with passing, changing things, but with the unchanging ways of God with men in terms of enabling them to see his kingdom and to enter into his kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is, of course, the sphere or realm in which God brings rebel sinners into subjection to his gracious rule and loving authority. And here are the eternal principles on which men may be brought into the kingdom of God. And the way into the kingdom of God, the new birth. The new birth. It is an unchangeable necessity. Let me say a word to you now, beyond the necessity of regeneration, about its nature. What is this work of grace, which is an indispensable, universal, and unchangeable necessity? Jesus has again something to teach us in his conversation with Nicodemus about it. In its essence, regeneration, or the new birth, is a radical and total change in sinful man, accomplished solely by God the Holy Spirit, producing new life, which Paul calls a new creation. It's very significant to see how the New Testament describes Christian beginnings, incidentally. It describes them in terms of a resurrection. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, God has made alive. It describes them as a recreation. The same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. It describes it as a regeneration or a new birth. These massive concepts are how the Bible speaks about Christian beginnings. My dear friends, it's so important if this has happened to you that you grasp the sheer wonder and magnificence of what God has done. Only the creation of the world at the beginning is the parallel to it. Only the resurrection of Jesus, only the new birth is the way that you can describe it. So the nature of regeneration is a radical, total change. This is what is implied in Jesus' phrases, born anew in verse 3 and born of the Spirit in verse 6. It is, as John himself puts it in 1 John 3:9, having God's nature abiding in you because you are born of God. Now Jesus speaks to us in these words in John 3 about the character of regeneration being marked by two things, one by cleansing and the other by renewal. This is the double character of the new birth according to verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he enlarges on the idea of being born anew in this phrase, being born of water and born of the Spirit. Now, what does he mean? Well, born of water has sometimes been taken by people to mean baptism and to refer to baptism, but it can scarcely mean this, since it would interpret Jesus as reinforcing the Pharisees' false notion that inward spiritual problems can be solved by external religious rites. And I think we rather need to look at verse 10 for help in understanding verse 5. Do you notice in verse 10 what Jesus says? He answers Nicodemus, who is still mystified about the new birth, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? He is gently chiding Nicodemus, do you notice, with not understanding what he is saying despite his being a teacher of Israel. Now, what was God's great promise to Israel? Well, you find it in the promise in Ezekiel chapter 36 at verse 25, where God promises that this will be the mark of the new dispensation. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your uncleanness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, what is it that the promise is? Well, the promise is a promise of spiritual cleansing and of spiritual renewal. And this is exactly how Paul describes regeneration in Titus 3, verses 3 to 6. He speaks of the washing of regeneration. That is the cleansing of the defilement of sin through a new birth. So the work of regeneration deals with the pollution of our nature and the perversity of our will. For the pollution of our nature, in the washing of regeneration, he removes that defilement. For the perversity of our will, he takes our heart, our old sinful heart, away and gives us a new heart and puts his spirit within us and causes us to walk in his statutes. That's the nature of the new birth. It is this twin work of cleansing and renewal. Now let me say a word as we finish about the source of the new birth. The question that arises clearly is, who is the author of it? To whom do we look for it? Well, it's impossible to mistake our Lord's meaning in verses 5, 6, and 8, that the author of the new birth is God the Holy Spirit. Says Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Or Jesus emphasizes the same truth in another way in verse 3, when he speaks of being born, not literally anew, as the RSV says, but literally from above. There is a Greek word which is used to describe what Jesus is here saying, the word anothen, and it means most probably from above. Unless you are born from above, physically, we are born, as it were, from this world, from human action and human effort. But when we are born again, we are born from above, born anothen. Some of you know Mr. Still in Aberdeen, whose ministry has been so richly fruitful in Scotland. His front door of his church in Union Street is right at the bus stop. And because of that, early in his days in Aberdeen, he had a huge notice board put outside the church. And the notice board had all sorts of extraordinary things on it. The buses all stopped immediately outside, and people, of course, were forced to read this notice board, and it became quite an attraction for people passing by. And one day, he had put on the notice board, "You must be born anothen." And people passed by and looked at this notice board and thought what kind of nut this was who was in here and what was it he was trying to say. And one man phoned him up and said to him, "Still, what's this peculiar notice you've got outside your church? You must be born anothen. I've never heard of the word," he said. "Ah, well," he said, "it's a Greek word, and it means from above, and it means that if a man is to enter the kingdom of God, he cannot do it by any other means than by God doing something in his life and giving him new birth from above, from God rather than from men." Well, he said, "Why couldn't you have said that simply?" "Well," he said, "people like you would never have phoned me up and given me the opportunity of speaking to you like this," which they didn't. But this is what Jesus is speaking about. The word is used by Jesus on more occasions than this. It's used in his conversation with Pilate. You remember he says to Pilate, "You would have no power over me except it were given you from above." In other words, it's not human power which is holding me here. The power is given you from above. And again in John 3:31, "He who comes from above is above all," contrasting from above with from the earth. And the implication is clear. The new birth has its source in God and in God alone. The very metaphor, as I was saying, makes this even clearer. Jesus is saying that a man can no more procure his own spiritual birth than he can procure his own physical birth. So the one thing, isn't this strange, the one thing that is necessary for us is the one thing we cannot do for ourselves. Now someone might say, that could drive us to despair if we believe that. The one thing that is an indispensable, universal, unchanging necessity for us is the one thing we cannot do for ourselves. And that's precisely the point. Spurgeon, preaching on this chapter, says, "Do I hear someone complain?" He is always hearing people in the congregation asking the very questions which he wants to answer. "Do I hear someone," says Spurgeon, "complain when I preach on the new birth being from above, that this will be discouraging to us? But from what will it discourage us? It will discourage us from trying to save ourselves
And that's exactly what I want to discourage you from. This, you see, is not an academic question, beloved. This is a vital question for me. It affects me if I am not born again this evening. To whom shall I apply for the new birth? It affects me if I am born again. To whom shall I give the glory for it? It affects me if I have friends who are not born again, whose new birth I desire. To whom shall I go for it? And the answer all the time is to God, to God, to God, to Christ for new birth. That's where you need to go. And if God convinces you in your soul that it's to Jesus you need to fly, then I say, my dear friend, that is where you need to go. Nowhere else in the universe but to Jesus. And that's where the miracle takes place. That's where newness of life is to be found. And I would do all in my heart and power to discourage you from going anywhere else than to Jesus. And I pray, God, that the Christianity that you may come to know in this place may never be anything less than this whole glorious new beginning of which our Savior speaks when he says, you just must be born again. May God the Holy Spirit make it a reality for us. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we worship and bless thee because thou hast wrought so mightily by thy Spirit to produce in us newness of life. And we pray that the Holy Spirit may move over us this evening. Thou who knowest us through and through, brood over us, O God. And where some of us may never have been born anew, come by thy grace and work the miracle of new birth in our hearts. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.